Tonight I wanted to share a devotion about the benediction. Let's start with the benediction, right? There's a very special scripture text you've heard, I'm sure, many times. Perhaps you've heard this more often than any other. It would be fitting at a baptism, a confirmation, a wedding, or a funeral. It's fitting for any and every season of the church year. It's a word of God that is spoken, chanted, and sung. It's a word of God that is frequently used in making hospital calls, calls at nursing homes, at sick beds, anywhere and everywhere. It is Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. A retired professor was no longer able to get to church, but she would call her pastor and ask if he would stop by, and as she would say, lay the name of the Lord on her. She really knew the significance of these precious words of our Lord's blessing. Let's consider the words. Lord, bless us. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Lord. Whether we're talking about the physical or the spiritual, the Lord is the source of all good. Knowing that, believing that, it makes a lot of sense to go to the Lord and to ask for his blessings. Yes, to pray, Lord, bless us. And keep us. Keep us safe. Keep us in your protection. Keep us in the faith. Keep us from temptation. Keep us faithful. Faithful to you, faithful to your word, faithful to one another. Keep us faithful in prayer. Keep us as your very own for time and for all eternity. Lord, make your face shine upon us. According to the scriptures, when one's face is upon us or toward us, that signifies pleasure, satisfaction, and approval. But when the scriptures speak of one's face being against us or turned away from us, that signifies displeasure, dissatisfaction, disapproval. Relying solely upon his amazing grace, mercy, and love, with the psalmist we say, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause your face to shine upon us. From Psalm 67, verse 1. And be gracious unto us. Lord, we have experienced your gracious call, your gracious invitation. We know about your gracious will and work and words. Surround us with your gracious presence. Continue to bestow upon us your gracious love. Enfold us in your gracious arms. Undeserving though we are, Lord, be gracious unto us. Lord, lift up your countenance upon us. By countenance is usually meant the expression on one's face. A person's face often reflects his or her feelings. Displeasure is apt to cast a shadow over one's face and cause a frown. On the other hand, approval, assent, good news will light up one's face. Now we know that there is nothing in us or about us that is so great and wonderful as to light up the face of God. And yet, because of Jesus, who through his suffering and death has made atonement for us, has cleansed us in his shed blood, and has made us once again God's very own, we can rest assured that God smiles upon us. We ask that he continue to do so as we pray, Lord, lift up your countenance upon us, look upon us with favor, and give us peace. By peace here is meant peace between God and us, brought about by Christ, the Prince of Peace. This peace is rooted in the knowledge that in Jesus, God and sinners are reconciled, and that God loves us dearly and grants us salvation. Knowing this, believing this, and resting on this, our hearts are filled with wonderful peace, peace that passes all understanding, peace that knows no measure. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this beautiful weather and the changing of seasons, the warming of temperatures, and the beginning of what seems like a new year. I thank you for this evening that we have this time to come together. I thank you for this church body, these members, our visitors. We're just so grateful for all of the blessings you continue to shower upon us. I just ask that you be with us tonight, bless our time, open our hearts and our minds, and hear the message you've laid before us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We had another really good day in Beulah. We just really enjoy meeting all of you. Lots of good new friends in our lives, and we thank you for receiving us so well. This morning I got to come over and be with the women, and I lived. And they got quite a group of women there. It was fun to listen to their chatter. It was just like hens in a hen house there, just chattering away. The thing that I noticed right away, I thought for sure the pastor would come and sit beside me, give me a little support. He was hiding back in his office. And being with those quilters is a little dangerous. They got scissors, they got pins, they got all kinds of stuff. So I was trying to really be gentle with them there. And then they kind of told me that they're the group that if there's a problem in Beulah, in Hazen, all of North Dakota, USA, the world, in fact, they solve it right there on Wednesday mornings. Yeah. As I listened, I was thinking, I think they might be the problem. So it was, and then they were so gracious. I had a chance to share with them a little bit, which I appreciated. And they gave us beautiful a quilt, one for us, for Colleen and myself. Colleen was really nice, and she picked out one that she knew I would like. I'm the one in our relationship that gets cold, and she is hot-blooded, and so when I sit in my recliner, I need to have a quilt or something, and I'll be thinking of and praying for you up here in Beulah as I see that tag. It really fits into our decor down in the lower level, I learned that Dalton has a man cave. He said that if there's a dispute about what television show to watch, he has to go downstairs and watch. And I'm thinking, all women must apply that rule because that's where I have to go. Yeah. And it was also good just to hear all the quilts that are made. I think if I remember the number, I'm not sure, but like 120 or so a year, kind of an average in there, and then the good places you send them to Knack and several good outreaches down in Bismarck. That was so touching. And then to members here, and I think you even said now the graduates receive one. Boy, what a wonderful work that you ladies are doing together. Really appreciate that. And then I also was favored last night before I went to bed. I was thinking about all of Tom's metalwork over there, and there was one that I wanted to buy when I was over there, but I had bought one for myself, and then Colleen had bought one for herself, and I was thinking if I buy another one, then she'll want to buy another one. So I thought the way to get around it is wait till she fell asleep, and then I texted Linda and told her the other one I wanted, because my oldest grandson is a golf pro, and he runs a rather large golf enterprise over in Minnesota, and Tom had made one where the golfer is breaking a club right in his eye, and every golfer understands that immediately, so I got one of those. We then enjoyed some sub sandwiches here. Not too bad. Not my favorite, but not too bad. The ladies could have done a little better on that end, and I didn't want to bring that up publicly, but I was afraid if I told just one of you, it'd spread around, so I'll just do the spreading myself. Yeah, there is a Dairy Queen in town, ladies. We could have been there. If I ever come back, which I probably won't now, we got to give that Dairy Queen a little business, that's for sure. Then we got a chance to go down to Dalton's and see the bird house row down there. That was fascinating, just fascinating. He's kind of a little bit on the, well, he's nuts is what he is, yeah. And Tom, I'm glad to tell you, you really went up in my estimation after I met him. Yeah, so you're way up there now. Then I found out the two of you are friends, and yeah, but it was just when we were in their home, and they're telling us some of the spiritual things, and I sure wished I could have met Sylvia and Janice's mother. Just sounds like a wonderful woman of God, and your dad too, and hear that story. It really is what being a part of the family of God is all about. Is really getting close to one another, bearing each other's burdens, and sharing each other's joys. That's really important as a church family. And it was just fun to be in the house and looking at all of those things. We got a little good news today. Our daughter, who's been down at Mayo and needs a liver transplant, she more than likely was allowed to leave the hospital today, but has to still stay in Rochester because she has a nasal feeding tube, and so they want to make sure that that's operating properly and that they're knowing how to handle it. So if you remember the name of Brittany and can keep praying for her, we would certainly appreciate that. Then I got a chance to come here and be with the youth. You have some really great youth. I kind of am partial to one of them, but I was thinking one of them kind of like he has a harem, because Gage, all of them were girls except Gage. And Gage is, well, he's downright handsome, and he's got a terrific smile. So we might have trouble in the girls' section here as they kind of fight over him a little bit. We're going to have to keep a careful eye on that. All right. Is he red in the face now? Look at that. And I was glad when the pizza came because Gage and I were playing ping pong and he was beating me. So I was glad that pizza came when it did. What a great group of kids. Just looking forward now. They're going to go down to Fly, down in Colorado. What a blessing. And to think of how God will minister his word to their hearts and how they will minister to one another, that's going to be a great, great thing. I would love to hear the testimonies when they come back. By the way, Gage read his testimony for confirmation, so I've already heard that. You're not going to want to miss Confirmation Sunday here. And I also got to read Olivia's, and that also was just spot on, giving God the glory and really revealing how God has been ministering through confirmation to both of their hearts. So I want to thank you. And what surprised me is that they offered. I didn't ask. Olivia just said, "Would you like to read mine?" and turned her little pad around and let me read it. And then I looked at Gage and he said, "I'll read mine to you." And I really liked that. That was powerful. So we look forward to Confirmation Sunday. And I really happen to love your youth workers, and you really got two for one, didn't you? Yeah, got a good Kalispell girl. I know her parents pretty well, and Colleen didn't know they were married. So she thought she was one of the youth. And in fact, she thought one of the youth was older than that one, and then she was thinking, why is he so friendly to that one youth group person? So old man Cody, he's we love you guys and pray God's best for you. Yeah. So thanks for having us here. And who the world are you? Are you related here? Is this a son-in-law?
Yeah, I'm Garrett. I was sick the other night. Well, I started to get sick.
A lot of people use that excuse, but
come on over.
What do you do for a living?
Well, I stay home with kids now.
Did you write that devotional?
No, absolutely not.
He should be a pastor. That was a powerful word of God, wasn't it? That was just a wonderful, Word of God. Thank you for giving it so clearly to us. I appreciate that. Well, tonight we're going to talk about the second coming of Jesus. I wished I would have probably put some of this on slides, but I didn't. Wanted to read some verses. I'm going to read one, and then we'll have a word of prayer. This is from Isaiah chapter 5, and you tell me after I read it if this doesn't pretty much describe what we're seeing happening. North Dakota, South Dakota, United States, around the world. This is really what we're seeing happening right now. And as I talked to the kids in the youth group, I said they really need to ground themselves in the Word of God so they don't follow after vain philosophies and teachings that are all around us today that are not true, that are not accurate, and yet these woke ideas are being pushed upon our young people, pushed upon us as adults, just about in every vein of society. And we really need to be alert to it. This is Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, I do thank you for the blessing of your word and for the time that we've had together now this week, and we pray that the counsel of your word would complete, would bring to success all that you have promised that it would do in our hearts and in our lives. And we ask especially, Lord, that you would equip us in light of the second coming of your dear Son, Jesus. We pray that we would have that midnight hour faith, that true and genuine faith that is expecting and looking for your return. And we ask now that you would take away distractions from our minds, that you would also, Lord, cause our hearts to be open. Pray for that soul or more than one that's here that is not ready for your second coming, that you would help them to know how much you love them and how much they need you, and that there is a day of accounting, and I pray that we would be ready for that day. I ask that you would cleanse me and use me as your vessel for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, the exchanging good for evil and evil good, calling it just the opposite of what it is. We're seeing that all around us today on an increasing scale. And then this truth from Matthew chapter 24, verses 10 and 12. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Think of all of the hatred, division, all of the false messaging that's being taught today. And it's not just in the public square. Think of all of the false teachings that are in the church today that have been taking over denomination after denomination after denomination. Last year when we were down in Florida, we were worshiping at a church in a conference where normally you've thought of them holding true to the Word of God. And then the pastor got up that Sunday and just with a brokenness of heart was saying to his people, our denomination is straying from the Word of God. And he gave several examples of how it was straying. And as I was listening to him, I was thinking, boy, this is a denomination that I would not have expected to hear. And then he showed a short video of some of the leaders of that denomination sharing these false messages. And my heart just sank as I viewed that, as I listened to it. And yet we see it worldwide today, one of the other signs of the second coming of Christ. Then in Timothy, listen to this one. But understand this, chapter 3, 1 through 5. That in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people as these. Doesn't that paint a picture of society today on a large scale? The things that we're seeing that are dividing even families today, children against parents, and oftentimes being fostered by some of our institutions, some of our public institutions fostering and supporting the very things that are dividing families today. These are signs that the scripture says will reveal that the second coming of Jesus is growing nearer. Then in the Old Testament, Daniel says, "But Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Man shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." I don't think there's ever been a time when there's been so much running. And this is a prophecy of Daniel. Think of that, made so many hundreds of years before, but yet shining a clear light on the very day in which we're living. Thinking of that phrase, knowledge will increase. Hasn't it been interesting of late on television news to see concerns about artificial intelligence, the AI concerns they're having right now? And some of the people that have been at the forefront of these discoveries and inventing this artificial intelligence are now saying, we're at a place where maybe we need to slow down. That artificial intelligence could come to be a ruling force that controls us rather than we controlling it. I never thought about any of those things just a few years ago. In fact, if I did think about it, it would usually be in some sci-fi movie scheme where then you would think, no, this is just a figment of someone's imagination. And yet here, prominent people are saying that very same word. In Matthew, again, chapter 24, verses 21 and 22, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been seen from the beginning of the world until now, no and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." My father would often talk about the Depression, and then he would also talk about World War II and the extermination of Jews, the persecution of the Jews. And he would talk about how at that time he and many who had become believers were thinking that maybe this is a sign of the end. And then before my dad's passing, he said to me, "You know, Michael, it's getting worse because it's even getting more prominent on a wider scale." And I think we're seeing that today. A wider scale of all of these things that are taking place, not in just one region, but encompassing all the world today. I hope you do believe that what Scripture says about all of this tribulation, the wars, rumors of wars, famine, all of the rebelliousness that's in the world today, that you really do believe that these Scriptures are one that God wants us to take to heart, not in fear, but with wisdom, not just in knowledge. Lots of times we gain knowledge, good knowledge, but we really need wisdom. That's knowledge applied in a way that's pleasing unto God. And we need to help our children know these truths. I think there's many children today, probably many older children, maybe many young adults, who really have not been well taught concerning all of these matters, and we should teach. It's the next great event that's going to take place. The second coming of Christ. That's the event we're waiting for, longing for, to see Jesus face to face. Although, at the same time, as we long for it, we need to realize that as it comes, all of this is going to come. One of the messages that my dad preached that really meant a lot to me, and he preached it more than once. I'm glad he did preach it more than once. And it had such an interesting title, and it was about all of these same things. And his title was this: Praise God, things are going to get worse. That was the title. When he first gave that title, I thought, Dad. But then the more I thought about it, for the believer that's looking for the second coming and knowing what God said would be happening, that it would be like the days of Noah. Remember the days of Noah, where God even stated right within Genesis that he regretted he had made man. He regretted that he had made man. The rebelliousness of man against their creator. And then Noah and his family, just the eight of them in that ark. And by the way, if you've not been to see the ark that Ken Ham and a group of wonderful Christian people, humble Christian people, it's over there in Kentucky, quite near Cincinnati, Ohio, not very far from there. It's better than going to any other place for a vacation. If you want to take your kids someplace, take them there and see that. And then remind them that, like in the days of Noah, that's how it's going to be prior to the second coming of Christ. And he went on to say, as in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Then you go back to Scripture and you look at the sexual sin that was taking place in Sodom and Gomorrah. And you see how Lot, Abraham's nephew, got sucked in to that in his own family. Just tragic. And then we hear Jesus say, it's going to be like those days at the second coming. And that's really where we are today. I would have never thought all of the sexual abuse, twisted sexual practices that are fostered, not just happening, but actually encouraged today. We see it constantly. Television program after television program, even the marketing that's done for products, you see this twisted sexual perversion on a wider and wider scale. Then one of the things that's painful for me is to see all of the famine and hardship around the globe today, when we have more than enough food to feed the people of the world over and over again. So it isn't a lack of resources, but it really is an evil that's perpetrated upon people, where families, children are starved to death. The twisted and evil, wicked schemes of man, and especially those in leadership. Oh, how we need to pray. Well, I say all of this because there's great hope. And I want to turn in Scripture now to Matthew chapter 25 and have you look at that hope with me. The faith that comes at midnight's hour, found in Matthew chapter 25. And I like to read through it with you in Jesus' name, beginning with verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom! Come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, saying, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And later the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered and said, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." Yeah. You know, in light of these verses, you can see two glorious things. You can see those that are ready. You can see the glorious expectation of Jesus to receive them. And then you see one horrific thing. You see probably one of the saddest scriptures in all of the Word of God. "I do not know you." I can't imagine how hard that is to hear. "I do not know you." I remember my father saying that when his mom, my Grandma Brandt, when she was placed in a nursing home, he said one of the hardest days for him was when he went into the nursing home to see her. He was serving a church in Minneapolis, Minnesota at that time, and she was in a nursing facility down in Gerritsen, South Dakota, receiving wonderful care. Many of her caregivers were neighbors, wives of farmers that farmed near them that also had a second work in the nursing home. So they were giving my grandma the best of care. My dad would come down every other week on a Monday when he had his day off from his pastoral duties. He would drive down on a Monday to Gerritsen to see grandma, to see his mother. And he said the hardest day of all was when he went in on one Monday and he said, "Hi, Mom." And she said from her bed, "Who are you? I don't know you." And she never came to any conscious recognition of any of us from that day on. My dad said there was such a painful emptiness in his spirit that day. He said it was the longest trip he'd ever taken when he drove from Gerritsen back to Bloomington, Minnesota. Think of that day when people will come and say, "Lord, Lord, open to us. I never knew you." I can't think of a sadder word that any person would ever hear. And yet that's going to happen. We know that because this is Jesus' word. This isn't some word that was designed by an apostle or by some preacher to cause people to do what they wanted them to do. This was Jesus teaching his very own disciples. This was Jesus preaching. This is not a scare tactic. This is a reality check. And I believe we need that today. When you look at the beginning part of this scripture, you see that he is coming. Notice who says so. The angels say so. Remember the angels at the ascension? And all the disciples were looking up there gathered. Jesus had been taken up into the clouds. And those angels said, "Why do you stand here looking up?" They had work to do, those disciples, those apostles. They had work to do. "Why do you stand here looking up?" And then they said this glorious truth. "He will come again in a like manner." He will come again in a like manner. The angels of God declare that Jesus is coming again. Jesus himself said that to his disciples. He even told them not to be troubled, but that he would return for them. "If I go to prepare a place for you," he says in John chapter 14, don't you think I'm going to come back and take you unto myself? He said that as a comforting word for his disciples. And for any one of us who has come to be born again, remember Jesus' word to Nicodemus? Nicodemus was really a good man, a Pharisee, a teacher. He had come to Jesus at night, probably a little scared of being seen, but he came that night and wanted to know about getting into heaven. And Jesus clearly told him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. There isn't an alternate way into heaven. There isn't a back door. There's only a front door. And that front door is, you must be born again. Remember Zacchaeus the other night, for those of you that were here? Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down, for I must stay at your house. It's very personal. To make it anything less than that is to take away from the truth of Scripture. And we do not want to take away from the truth of God's Word. You must be born again. I must stay at your house. Very clearly stated to each one of us. So Jesus said he was coming again. We also have all of the words of the prophets. We see throughout the New Testament, the Holy Spirit, as he came upon all these writers of the in the New Testament, it was the Holy Spirit that came upon that. We see that in the book of Peter, that these weren't the words of men, but this was the Holy Spirit coming upon them, just like he did in the Old Testament, to show them what to write. And all the way through the New Testament, time and again, the second coming is mentioned. Oh, how important it is that we as pastors and spiritual leaders, and as a Sunday school teacher, you're a spiritual leader. As a youth group leader, you're a spiritual leader. We need to be helping people to be ready for that second coming, that next great event. There's no better thing to be ready for, is there? Be ready for the day, the hour of your own death, and be ready for the hour of Christ's return. So vital. Nothing more important than that. When I was reading those testimonies like Gage's and Olivia's, I'm thinking, they're understanding. They've been taught well. That they embrace this faith. Now to grow in that faith. I encourage them to be in the Word of God, that the youth group would be in the Word of God so that they could be discerning and know truth from lies that are in society today and in all of our institutions, that they would know that so that they would be alert and be ready for the coming of Christ, holding fast by faith to Jesus. Well, when we look at this, you know, you see that all these virgins, all 10 of them, knew some things. They all had a general knowledge. The bridegroom was coming. They all knew that. All 10 of them. They all were pretty obedient. They gathered together. They were all were together. They were all in the right place. They were knowledgeable. They were gathered. And they were in the right place. You're in the right place tonight. They were in the right location, but not all of them were in the right condition. You know, if Jesus came while I'm preaching, it isn't because you would be in this location of Prince of Peace Church that you'd be safe and ready. It isn't a location, it's a condition. Because we quickly realize that 5 of them were without oil. Oil in the Scripture is often a picture of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And for the believer, you really cannot be saved apart from the working of the Holy Spirit. Salvation is not a work of our flesh. It's not a work of our own righteous efforts. It is a working of the Holy Spirit who calls us, who gathers us. As you think of your confirmation lessons, that's one of the important things to remember, even as you young people have studied that catechism, and you see that the Holy Spirit gathers and enlightens and calls the whole Christian church on earth. It's a working of the Holy Spirit, that picture of oil. Five of them without oil. Five of them with oil. And then in the midst of this, where they were realizing that he's coming, then he's delayed. I love the fact that those of us who would like Jesus to come today can also cherish the fact that he waits. You see that when the scripture is being mocked, when Christians are being mocked in Peter, where those that are not believers say, "You've been talking about his second coming forever. Where is he? Where is he?" And then the scripture tells us the only reason that he's delayed is so that more might have an opportunity to come. If you happen to be not sure of your salvation tonight, and maybe you've had thoughts, maybe Satan has created some doubts in your thinking whether this is true or not about Jesus' second coming, I would want you to consider the fact that the only reason he's delayed in his coming is that more might be ready. And that could be you. He's waiting for you. To me, that's vital to consider. And then as you consider that they all got delayed, then it says there in that portion that I read that they got sleepy, drowsy. They must have been listening to me preach or something. But they all got drowsy. And then we think about how life just calls us to a routine, doesn't it? It's even easy for those of us who are believers and thinking about Jesus' return to get so wrapped up in the everyday course of the world that we lose sight of this, and it dulls our spiritual life then. We get caught up in just the busyness of family, the busyness of work, the busyness of a community, the nuts and bolts of life, the aches and pains as you get older. We get caught up in all of that, and in the midst of all of that, even many good things, we can get drowsy and careless in our faith. I would ask you that are believers, awake. One of my dearest friends was the dean of the Bible college I went to in California. He was like a father to me in many respects. His name was Maynard Force, Pastor Maynard Force. Maynard Force had a practice that he did every day. Every day, no matter where he was, if he was at home or if he was on the road, he would go to whatever window was in the bedroom where he was sleeping, and he would go to that window in the morning, and he'd look out that window, and he would say, "Maybe today, Lord Jesus, maybe today." And then every night as he went to bed, no matter where he was, he would go to the window of that room, and he would say, "Maybe tonight, Lord Jesus, maybe tonight." He was thinking of the second coming. Maybe you're going to come today. Maybe tonight. And Pastor Forrest shared with me and many of my classmates when he had that personal moment with us. He said, "That's what's kept me from falling asleep spiritually. It's kept me awake spiritually to think today might be the day. Tonight might be the night that Jesus comes back again." Maybe some of you that are believers here, maybe this would help you to remain sharp in your Christian living. in the midst of life when everything gets so busy and so hectic, maybe a simple discipline like that would keep you on the edge of your Christian life. Maybe today, maybe tonight. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of that, someone said, "Hey, the bridegroom coming." Right at the midnight hour, it tells us in Scripture, was the midnight hour. Kind of that hour that you're not expecting. And here it happens. An unexpected moment. The virgins all got up. Sadly, five of them could light their lamp. Five of them couldn't. They had no oil. They said to the ones who had oil, "Give some of yours to us." And they said, "We can't." You know, you'll never get into heaven on someone else's coattails. You young people that are here, you might have great Christian grandparents. You might have great Christian parents. But your faith in Jesus Christ needs to be your faith in Jesus Christ. You're not going to get into heaven because of having Christian parents or Christian grandparents or even going to a great church or having a great youth leader. It's going to be on the basis of your relationship to Jesus. Where you are in that. We're not going to be coming into heaven on anyone else's goodness, because even our goodness cannot get us into heaven. You're not going to be coming into heaven on anyone else's personal faith in Christ. No husband is going to tag along with his wife. You might be tagging along with her to church, or you might be tagging along with him to church, but you're not going to tag along into heaven. That's not going to happen. That's important to really consider. And then those that had no oil, one of the saddest things that we see there, did you notice they started to trim their lamps? What good does it do to trim a lamp when you have no oil? And I've always been concerned about that as I've preached the gospel, had evangelistic services, that somehow when I'm preaching, someone might say, "Yeah, you know what Brant said? I kind of got to shape up my life a little bit here. I got to clean up my act. I got to get a handle on my language here. We got to get a little better language. I probably should go to church a little bit more. I maybe should kick into the offering, not complain about having to give a little bit of money to the church. I better clean my act up." You know, without any oil, not one bit of good. This isn't a clean up your act. This is a coming to Christ, the only one that can cleanse you. You need to be washed clean by the blood. Only the blood can wash away your sin. Yeah. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You sing that great gospel song. What can wash away my sin? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Now, for those who have come to Christ, yes, in these days before His return, I pray that you would let the Holy Spirit trim your life. And we as Christians need that today. Could it be that some of you who are at peace with Jesus, that you've been hindering others from coming to Christ because things in your life have not been what they should be? Have you allowed habits and practices, attitudes to come into your heart and life that are really dimming your witness for Christ? When you have oil and you have a lamp and you trim that wick, There is a brightness that comes to that lamp. And I pray that if you're a believer that's trusting in Christ, that you would say, Lord Jesus, in these days, help me to be allowing your Spirit to search me and try me. Cleanse me, Lord. Take away those attitudes, those practices, those habits, those compromises, those foolish things that have been weighing me down and dimming my witness for you. Because it could be that you're hindering someone from seeing clearly the Lord Jesus Christ. Then as we look at that, all of a sudden, when these five who didn't have any oil went away to get some, the bridegroom came while they were away. The ones that were ready were welcomed in. What a day. What a day that's going to be. I look forward to that day. I'm kind of like my mother. Remember I told you the other night that my mother wanted to be alive for the second coming. She was really hoping for that. I have that same hope. I'm not afraid of dying. The process of death might not be pleasant. I might have to go through a hard process of death. Who knows? I might sleep away. My wife is always getting on me about being in better shape, and I'm thinking, well, if I'm not in such good shape, maybe I'll just go bang like that. Yeah. She said, I might not, so. Yeah. But I'm not afraid of death. I'm not afraid because my Savior has conquered death for me. He's conquered it for me. What a day then to be received into glory. But then here we see the five come after the door has been shut. That door, by the way, Christ himself, he's the door of the sheepfold, isn't he? Isn't that what Scripture teaches us? That you've waited for him to come. He's the very door by which we come. And there we're in his presence. And then the door is shut. Just like the ark. Remember the ark when the door was shut by God? Think of the agony outside of the ark when the flood waters rose. Think of the agony if you're not ready when Christ returns. Lord, Lord, open to us. I don't know you. Do you know him whom to know is life everlasting? Not do you know about him. Do you know him? Know him as your Savior? Know him as your Lord? By faith, not of works? Do you know him from your heart of hearts? Not just intellectually? Have you come to a place where the Spirit has caused you to repent? Have a godly sorrow for your sin? Wept over your sin, the very sin that put him on the cross? The one who came for you, died for you, rose for you? Do you know him? That really is the ultimate question. That's the main question of this evening. For he wants you to know him. He knows you. He knows where you are right now. If you're not safely in his fold, he knows that and he wants you in. He wants you. He desires you. Longs for you. Has been searching for you and seeking for you. He loves you. But one day will come when he must shut the door. And on that day, if you have not surrendered, he will have to say, I do not know you. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father in heaven, you know the hearts of all that are gathered here this evening, young and old alike. I pray that you would help them right now as they ponder these thoughts. Lord, I help them to come to that wonderful divine truth of how you love them, that gospel truth, how you, Heavenly Father, have sent your only Son just for them, that they might know you, that they might be forgiven, that they might be cleansed, that they might know your forgiveness, that they might know the way in which you can make them new. And Lord, for those of us who do know you, we pray that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to allow you to work in us, to trim away those things that would distract, those things that would dim our witness, that you would work within us to the glory of your name, that those around us could see the glory of your work within us. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would live such lives of daily readiness. Maybe tonight, Lord Jesus, maybe tonight you will come. Come quickly. Amen. Once again, if there's anything you wanted to visit about, I know Pastor, I know Cody, I know Joe would be glad to join me or any of the elders here, deacons of the church. If you want to pray with anybody, we would count that a privilege. And until we meet again, it's been good to be with you. Thank you for being here tonight.